Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. And in your bulletin, there's just a little bit of what we're going to read today. And I put some teaser in there, but I didn't want the bulletin to be so full. We're going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. So I'm going to read all of this. It's pretty long. You don't have to read it. You just have to follow. All right. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Once, this is, as you can see, if you have, you know, you probably know it's about Paul and Silas and some others, people in on a missionary journey, on an evangelistic tour, and telling about one event that took the whole chapter of 16 is really good, but let me start with verse 16. Once when we were going to the, and Luke is writing this, Luke is a companion of Paul, so he adds we, you know, I was there as well. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Everything okay so far? Good? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer, called the jailer, but the warden, the head guy in the prison, he woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Pretty quick, huh? The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household, period. Stop. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to write this word and to leave it here so that we can learn of you and your ways. I pray, Lord, that your word today would find deep root in our hearts and that our lives will be changed by your word. Please change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Where is Grace? Grace went out. There you are. Okay, Grace. Talking about dreams. I just remembered something. I never have dreams. But about 7 or 8 days ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and I shouted, "Yatta! Yeah!" like that. Because some lady in this church had just prepared a large fry pan full of beef and cut up in strips and bell peppers and nuts. And she had fried it and was cooking it like this. And she said, "Here, Pastor Kevin, have some." And I said, "Yatta!" And that's it. That's the end of my dream. So I just wanted to share that. So if any of you are inspired by my dream to cook some beef and bell peppers and nuts for me, I'll try it. So that's all. I don't have dreams either. Maybe I should. See, I don't eat late at night. So maybe if I ate some garlic and, you know, some other things maybe late at night, I would have some dreams, right? Now, do you dream, Fernando? I don't. Oh. Grace, please write your dreams down. Maybe it's good to write them down. Yeah. Very interesting. As long as they fall in line with the Word of God, that's fine. Yeah, praise God. I love this story. I've preached on this story before, but not in this manner. Today's text contains a question and an answer that has eternal consequences, huh? What must I do to be saved? Wow. Big. Whenever and wherever this question comes up before us, our God requires that you and I give the same answer that Paul gave. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. The prison warden, the jailer, asked for himself. He was living there in those days, and research tells us that the houses were contained inside the prison, so the warden was responsible. He lived there. He couldn't go away from the prison. So his whole family was housed in that same building, probably. But he ran in and didn't ask for his wife or kids. He didn't ask for his mother, his father. He asked for himself. He wanted to be saved himself. Maybe he was afraid. Obviously, he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid for his life. Maybe he had some hope as well. We don't know. Maybe the hope came from what he had heard from Paul and Silas. "What must I do?" he said. It implies some participation on the part of the jailer. And it's active in response. The jailer had to do something. He wanted to know what he had to do. Saving himself somehow was the desired end of his question, right? What do I have to do to be saved? He wasn't trying to say, "Hey, I'm interested in your religion now, don't run away." He wasn't trying to deceive people just to get their attention so they wouldn't run away. He was genuine, right? He wanted to be saved. What do I have to do? I know probably most of the Christians here have been involved in some form of evangelism somewhere. Wouldn't it be so nice if the people we are witnessing to wouldn't fight with us and argue with us? They would just run up to us and say, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Wouldn't that be nice? I think I've only had one or two situations in 30 years where somebody's actually run up to me and said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" It just doesn't happen. It was great that this happened. We don't know how the jailer arrived at this point. But here he is asking two Bible-believing Christians, "What do I have to do to be saved?" 2 weeks ago, I preached, and let me review just the basic points that I made. Number one, man is lost, absolutely without hope, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, totally lost. Theological terms, total depravity. And both Arminians believe it and Calvinists believe it. Most Christians believe it in one form or another. We believe there's no hope for man to save themselves. My other point with this is that God knows our lostness, and he provided Jesus Christ for the atonement of all. Everybody's been atoned for. That was my other point. The atonement is the payment for our sins. And my other point was that God's grace at just the right time intervenes in our life so that we can respond when the message is being presented to us. And God gives us an opportunity to say yes to the gospel at that time. So man is lost. There's a solution. It's called the atonement, the payment for our sins. And God's grace is there to help us with this decision. Now, here today, we don't know how that grace intervened in the jailer's life. We don't know exactly how it happened. The scripture doesn't tell us in detail, but it's possible that he had heard of Paul's work among the Macedonians. Now, Paul was going in one direction and he got a call in a dream to go to a place called Macedonia. He had a vision of a man saying, please come and help us over here. Come and teach us the gospel, was what Paul understood it to mean. And maybe he had heard about that vision or the work that eventually happened there. Maybe the jailer had heard talk about their work among the guards. We don't know. Maybe he heard Paul and Silas singing. He lived in the building. Maybe he heard that. Or after they were brought to the prison, maybe Paul and Silas' attitude was godly. If it would have been Kevin, I'd have been crying, let me go, I'm sorry. But not Paul and Silas. They were rejoicing. They had church. Maybe the jailer heard about, if you read the first part of chapter 16, it's a great chapter. You can read about Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman, and she and her family were saved in verses 14 and following. You can read about Lydia. It says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And then she and her family were baptized. How was Lydia's hearts open? Because Paul preached the gospel to them. And through God's grace intervening in Lydia's heart, she was saved and her family was saved with her. Maybe the jailer heard about the deliverance of the young woman who had an evil spirit that we just read about. Maybe he heard about that. And because, you know, she was prophesying and making money for her. The people who had her using her as a slave. And then Paul said, enough, come out of her evil spirit. And the guys couldn't make money anymore, and they made up a story, and they got a crowd all excited and beat up Paul and Silas and Luke and some of the other believers probably. And maybe the jailer heard, okay, these guys were over here, and you know, this woman, and she was prophesying, and he just said, come out, evil spirit, and the evil spirit came out. Maybe the jailer heard that about the miracle. Maybe that's part of what brought him to understand the truth of the gospel. By the way, you know, Paul and Silas did a good thing, right, by casting out this evil spirit. And they were beaten for it. And they were placed in prison for doing good. So don't be discouraged when people are unappreciative of the good you do for Christ. Is everybody happy when you do something good in the name of Christ for them? No. They say bad things about you. They reject your offer. Sometimes they even say, well, I don't think a Christian would behave that way. I've been told that. Is that how a Christian acts? Well, why didn't you do that last week? Well, you know, I goofed. I messed up last week. This week I'm coming back. Here. I made this food for you. Huh? They just don't like it. So don't be surprised if it happens. The men and women of God, men and women of God, we seek to do well for Him, but sometimes we receive affliction and oppression instead of appreciation, right? Okay. Paul and Silas were in prison. Their feet were in chained. They were chained up. And they decided, hey, let's have church here. If you were put in prison, in a cold, damp prison for doing good, and your feet were put in stocks, I mean chained so that you could not move away, move around, even have trouble going to the bathroom, right? Would you say, hey, this is a great opportunity for church? Hey, it's worship time. All right. Anybody got a guitar? I don't think so, huh? Not me. I hope somebody's praying for me to get out of here. That's what I'd be doing. I'm honest. But they decided to have church. They began to sing and pray. Maybe Paul, who was the Old Testament scholar, recalled Jehovah's words to Moses. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I don't know this, but I'm just saying. Paul knew the Old Testament very well. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he knew what God had done for his people in the past. And maybe he was remembering the deliverance of the people of Israel. And he began to sing, hey, here I am, so I know my God delivers his people. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. Maybe that was in the back of Paul's head. He knows his God is a God who rescues. He knows his God is a God concerned. Your suffering and my suffering doesn't go unnoticed by our God. He is filled with compassion. He knows. And before the deliverance began, Paul and Silas began to sing praises to their God in prison. They weren't released yet. They didn't know when they were going to be released. They were bruised and bloody. They'd just been beat and embarrassed on the street, naked. Yet they began to praise God in church, in prison, right? Singing. And Luke tells us that what? All the prisoners heard them. Wow. The old prisoners must have thought these guys are nuts. They don't need to be in prison. They need to be in a mental hospital. But all the prisoners heard them. And Paul and Silas were rejoicing for being thought worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And later in a letter to the church at Rome, Paul says, you know, our favorite verse, one of our favorite verses, Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. When Paul wrote this at Romans 8, 28, maybe he was remembering the prison time. I was in prison. I had just been beaten. But God worked it for good because we loved him. And we are called according to his purpose. God can use every situation in our lives to glorify his name. Does God cause all of those situations? No. God doesn't cause evil. But God will use the dark situations to help bring others to Christ. And we can learn to rejoice and give thanks even in our darkest hours. I mean, look at Paul and Silas. I mean, their evangelism tour was just going great. People were being saved. Demons were being cast out. Lydia, a businesswoman and her whole family were getting saved. And the next minute, they were being beat naked on the street. That's kind of a roller coaster, huh? God, wait a minute. I'm doing what you told me to do. Why is this happening to me? Well, God did a great work at midnight in the city of Philippi. It was not long after their songs of rejoicing and thanksgiving that heaven's answer came down. An earthquake shook the prison. Have you ever been in an earthquake? It makes you rejoice? No, it makes me scared. I don't want to tell you about my wife when earthquakes come, but it's pretty funny. She can run 100 meters so fast. Yeah. I looked around for my wife one time when we had an earthquake, and she was gone. Gone. Whoa. Yeah. Ah, I don't like them, little ones. And I'm, you know, what do we do now, you know? I should get one of those backpacks ready, I guess. I keep thinking about it. But it was great news for them. How violent was this earthquake? The foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors came flying open, and everyone's chains came loose. That's a miracle. It's God's miracle. God's grace came in the form of an earthquake. Is that how we plan it? No. That's how God sent the miracle at midnight in Philippi. It took this shocking of an event for the jailer to ask the most important question of his life: what must I do to be saved? Sometimes it takes an earthquake to get us to open our eyes, some kind of tragedy, before we'll let God's grace wake us up to be saved. This jailer was no doubt terribly frightened. He was awakened out of his sleep. He saw the prison doors open. He thought the prisoners had escaped. He drew his own sword to take his own life, not to kill the escaping prisoners, but to kill himself. He thought it'd be better to take his own life than to be executed for failing at his mission. Roman military people had that honor. But Paul saw him do this, and Paul, knowing the Roman soldiers very well, knew what was about to happen, and he said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We didn't run away. Here we are. We're right here. Don't kill yourself. Stop." Now, we are told that human beings have no response, no participation, no part in the salvation process. That if humans do something, it's a matter of works. But, you know, we have to be careful how far we take that. Paul says, of course, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God," right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Paul indicates that salvation is through faith in all of his letters, almost all of them, and not by works of man's righteousness. We all agree with that. Grace is given by God, you know, because our worthiness is not there. We have no righteousness of our own. We are unworthy to be saved. So God gives his grace to us. And it's all God giving his grace. We are saved totally by that. God's already done all the work. And yet, Paul says here to the jailer when he says, "What do I have to do?" He says, "Believe." What do I have to do? You have to believe. And I think Paul had in mind the words of Jesus that Paul had been taught by the other disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know this. We don't even need to turn there, but we will. chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes, and that's what Paul said to the jailer, believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29. Maybe this was on Paul's mind as well. It should be. John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe. To believe in the one he has sent. Who is that? That's Jesus. Believe in Jesus. The warden rightly asked, what must I do to be saved? He recognized that there was something for him to do. If Paul and Silas were universalists, what are universalists, right? Universalists believe that everybody's going to be saved. Because Jesus died for everybody, everybody's going to be saved. So if the universalists would have been there instead of Paul and Silas, the jailer would have said, what do I have to do to be saved? The universalists would have said, nothing. It's all going to happen anyway. Don't worry about it. But Paul and Silas didn't hesitate. They didn't hold a meeting to discuss doctrine. They didn't say, Paul, this guy, do you hear what a guy asks? Silas said to Paul, come over here, let's discuss this for a minute. How do we answer him? I don't know. Maybe he's not one of the chosen ones. Maybe he's not one of the elect. Let's spend some time in prayer. No, they didn't do that. Immediately. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God desired to save this man. Now, Paul wrote 13 books, more than half. No, not quite half. Of the New Testament. And Paul later wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Are you there? I know those paper Bibles are pretty difficult to maneuver. You know, so I can hear the pages. Oh, man. Okay. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And then Paul also wrote to another young pastor called Titus. In chapter 2 of Titus, just one, two books over, he wrote to Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So Paul was not hesitant when the jailer said, what do I have to do? Believe, and you'll be saved. Just believe. We all need to be saved. Atonement, payment has been provided for all. And here at this time, God's grace has prompted this jailer to be able to see the need of his soul. He recognized that he needed to be saved. And he said, what must I do? Paul's immediate response, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this all mean? For some reason, I don't know how my mind works, but every time I read this story of this jailer, I am reminded of John Newton. You know who John Newton is, right? He wrote Amazing Grace. And they seem to kind of fit together to me. You know, one is the jailer in a prison in Philippi, and John Newton was the captain of a slave ship who had prisoners on his ship. Maybe that's why. But John Newton later, you know, became a Christian and then became a pastor. And he wrote several hymns, but his greatest hymn that we all know is Amazing Grace. And in Amazing Grace, he speaks of the power of God's grace working in our lives to bring us to the moment when we believe in God. In verse 2, it says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" The story of that jailer in Philippi. Same thing, he could have written this. Grace working in the moment of belief is a wonderful thing. I don't know if you can remember when you first got saved. I do. And it was just, oh, what have I been doing? You know, some people don't know. Some people just grew up in the faith. You know, theologians try hard to explain this moment, and they don't succeed very well. The grace that Newton wrote about in this song is similar to what we've been reading about today in this jailer's lives. John Newton was on a slave ship bound for England on March 10th, 1748, and there was a raging storm on the high seas. That evening, Newton cried out to God, and his life was changed forever. It took something, some tragedy for Newton to wake up to the grace that intervenes in the people's lives. And he wrote of that evening, listen to what he wrote. "I cried to the Lord with a cry like that of the ravens," like crows. A terrible sound to a human being, right? You like the sound of a crow? We like the sounds of different birds, but do you like the sound of a crow? No. But God loves even the sound of a raven. "I cried to the Lord with a cry like that of the ravens, which yet the Lord does not disdain to hear." He doesn't mind hearing that. "And I remembered Jesus, whom I had so often derided." He was not a man who appreciated Christ, yet he remembered that Jesus was his salvation. And at that moment, he came to know Christ. So grace tells the story of how we, as individuals, accept that gift that God offers, that we accept the relationship that he offers. Grace, at that moment in time when we realize that God accepts us just the way we are. Please understand that. You don't have to change. God accepts you right where you are, just how you are. And then at that moment, we say yes to his offer of salvation. How do we say yes? We believe. And our eyes are open to the love and companionship and compassion of our God. God is constantly pursuing a relationship with us. If you're not a believer today, I want you to know that God is constantly after you. He is chasing you. He is following you. He's your stalker. You can't call the policeman and get rid of him. Give up. God pursues us because we're living in sin. And that sin separates us from him. And he doesn't want to be separated from us. The Old Testament is full of examples of God calling out to his people, inviting them into a relationship. Many, many times, the nation of Israel would wander away from their covenant relationship with God. And even more numerous than their wandering were the number of times God went back to them and called them back and pulled them back through prophets like Ezekiel and Jonah. And the scripture uses words like reaching. God is reaching out to them. And seeking, God is looking for his lost people. Very kind relationship kind of words. And God's offer didn't end with the Old Testament prophets. It doesn't end with Israel or the Old Testament. God worked through his Son, Jesus Christ, to offer all mankind this relationship with him. On our own, we can never restore the relationship between us and God. We can't work ourselves into, God, I want to make myself right with you without believing in him, without total surrender to him. We wouldn't want to, as I taught a couple of weeks ago. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to offer us a relationship so that we could have that relationship of love that flows out of him. It doesn't flow out of us, it flows out of him. He initiates it. God's grace becomes real in our lives the moment that we believe. We are justified at that very moment. The moment we accept and believe is the moment we are converted. And people say, what must I do to be saved? But I have been saved. Isn't that a glorious feeling to be able to say that? I've been saved. I've been changed. My life is still a mess, but I know where I'm going to spend eternity with my God forever in heaven. Let me give you a courtroom analogy. Maybe you've heard this or read this before. About 10 years ago, I had a really hot sports car. And, you know, I just, on straight, wide open roads with not much traffic around, my foot just got really heavy. And I would just go. And one time in January 18th, it was so painful, I remember the day. Yeah, I was stopped for speeding. And I was going pretty fast, wide open road. I'd been in traffic for a long time. I was on my way to work. No excuse, I'm just telling you the situation. I'm not justifying it. Though I did try to justify it to the policeman. They didn't listen. And we had an argument. And it wasn't pretty. But I was wrong, right? So I got a ticket. And it was long ticket, literally long, you know, and ugly. And I went home, and a few weeks later, I got a letter in the mail saying you got to go to court, and it's going to cost you $1 million or something like that. I don't remember. It just was terrible, and I felt awful. And so that was my situation. So let me just tell you this story. The judge enters the courtroom. It wasn't quite like that in my case. It was not a real courtroom, but just listen for the point of this illustration. He enters the courtroom and he sees the facts of the case and is ready to hand down the sentence. Computers got me 32 kilometers over the speed limit. Another officer says, yeah, and when he came in, he was rude too. And I mean, for a foreigner, he really knows rude Japanese. And so the judge looks at all the facts. The computer says that he was guilty. The policeman said he was guilty. And he steps down from his bench. And he says to me, Mr. Swallow, I'll pay your fine. My jaw drops to the floor. But I was, there was happiness, joy in my heart at the same time, not having to pay the fine. I'm thinking my insurance is not going to go up. My wife is not going to kill me. You know, I'm singing all kinds of things, you know. And, you know, the judge says, I'll do it for you. And not only that, but I'm going to erase the penalty as well. It's going to be scratched from your record. You're going to have a clean record. I'm going to acquit you of all charges, so it's not even going to show up. And as a matter of fact, you're free to go right now. I'm just standing there, right? This really didn't happen, by the way, just a story. I wish it had happened. I wouldn't be able to comprehend what had happened, right? But this really did happen, whether we can believe it or not. In that case, if the judge would have done that for me, I would have just said, I accept, I believe that you can do this, and I take it. I'm out of here, right? I could have just believed it. I didn't do anything to warrant that. As a matter of fact, I was guilty. I did the opposite of that. Yet the judge said, here is this gift. Will you accept this, Mr. Swallow, or do you want to pay the fine? I accept. I believe you're a good judge. Bye. That's what I would have done. And this is what happened with God. It's a totally free gift to us, provided by God our Father. Our salvation is totally free. All we have to do is believe and accept by faith. Do we dare believe this? If you're not a believer today, will you believe in Jesus Christ? Our crime, it's much worse than a speeding ticket. Our crime is to reject the Son of God, worthy of the death penalty. Now let's close with a couple of thoughts. Paul called on the prison warden to believe in Jesus Christ. When we do believe in him, when you and I believe in him, it means we no longer rely on our own strength, but commit ourselves to his power and his guidance in our lives. And this is what happens. This is a whole nother sermon, but let me just give you some things that happen when you believe in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified by God. We are adopted as God's very children. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become God's heirs. We become his, we're going to get everything he has for us, as though we were always his children. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we believe in Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything. We just believed. And all of these good things come to happen to us. We are united to Jesus Christ. We're part of Jesus Christ now. He recognizes us. He calls us brother, sister, friend. We are united to him because we believed. We didn't do anything, just believed. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. He puts his own signature on us. Kevin's my child. He takes his seal and says, he's mine. He signs his name, sealed by the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he touches our emotions. He makes us more grateful. He makes us more appreciative of the gift. He fills us with his love and compassion. God makes this offer just because he loves us. He loves us all unconditionally. I don't know what the population of the earth is now, but I realized something. I think in 2008, it was 6.6 billion. And what is it now? I'm not sure. Maybe a little more. And God loves all 6.7 billion. If we lined up every person on earth and they walked before God, he would look each person in the eye and say, I love you. To each one. God loves everyone. He loves all of us. And unconditionally. He doesn't love us because we're perfect. He loves us just the way we are. He loves us in spite of who we are. Okay. Let me close with these two thoughts. Gerald Borchett was a Baptist pastor and Bible college professor. And he wrote this. He said, God is the initiator and principal actor in salvation. And we should never think salvation originated with us. God, however, has given humanity a sense of freedom and requires us to make a choice. Accordingly, people are responsible for their believing. It is unproductive speculation, therefore, to minimize either the role of God or the rule of humans in the salvation process. And my last thought is this. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, but Kevin, I can't change. You might be thinking that. You know, that's what John Newton also thought. I'll never change. Until he experienced the grace that caused him to write, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And it's my prayer today that if you're here today and you have not believed in Jesus Christ yet, that you will be asking, what must I do to be saved? No. My hope is that you will know I must believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I would like to ask at this time for all believers to focus right now and pray for that person here or those persons here that may not yet believe. Pray with me as I pray. Father in heaven, you have challenged us with your word again today. I ask that your Holy Spirit, in your grace that intervenes in people's lives, that today's message would be a cause for someone here today to say yes to you, that they would commit to believe in you today. Father, reach out and touch that heart as you touch the heart of the jailer and of John Newton and of me and of so many here. I pray that your amazing grace would be experienced by that unbeliever, those unbelievers here today. Father, have mercy and reach out your grace, your hand, your gracious hand, and touch that life today. If you're here today and you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, today is your chance. Say yes to Jesus Christ. He will change your life today, and you will be saved, and you will have eternal life with him forever. He promised. God is not a man. He can't lie. He will save you and give you eternal life and begin to change your life and change you into a new creature today. Don't hesitate. Today is the day that God wants to save you. Will you believe in Jesus Christ today? Father, we ask that you would stir that heart, those hearts today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.